mama is not happy,
nobody's happy.
So I'm glad all the mamas are happy and we happy here. Oh, so I'll be in trouble. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to worship you. I thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in this congregation. And I thank you for the privilege to gather in this house to hear from your word. And I pray, submitting myself to the authority of your Spirit to speak through me. And I pray for my brothers and sisters' hearts to be opened to hear what you want them to hear today. These things we pray, proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ as the name that is above every other name, not only in this age, but also in the age soon to come. That his name is the name at which everyone will bow their knees and every tongue confess him as Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Well, quickly, in my previous message here, we began digging deeper into the opening verses of the book of Obadiah, which is the shortest book in the Old Testament. By the way, a quick question for you. What is the shortest book in the entire Bible? All answers so far are no.
Third John.
Good job.
Third John is the shortest. It's just one line shorter than Second John in the original. So, Brad, my goodness. Oh, okay.
I'm going to be happy.
Okay. So, anyway, I'm glad you got the answer right. Well, without wasting time, without mincing words, the Bible tells us clearly and convincingly that God will judge the nation of Edom for her arrogance. Would you please listen carefully as I recite Obadiah chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. The Bible says there, the vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations, saying, arise, let us go against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? Though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his word. Well, the main idea of this passage is simply this. God always judges pride wherever and in whomever it is found. The first major teaching the Holy Spirit taught us is that the message in the book of Obadiah is actually a communication from God. Caleb, are you on the job?
Yeah.
Good, thank you. Well, the Hebrew word for vision also means communication, divine communication in a vision. So that is why this book is a communication from God. We learn that God's communication is always clear, not confusing, dependable, not deceptive, eternal, not just entertaining, truthful, not trivial, profitable, not perverse. So the message in Obadiah, and for that matter, in any of the books of the Bible, is clear, dependable, eternal, truthful, and profitable. The second major lesson the Holy Spirit presented to us in our previous study deals with the coming judgment upon Edom in verses 1b to 2. Adonai Yahweh himself, speaking with divine authority, boldly and bluntly announces his approaching judgment upon the nation of Edom. So this is where we now pick up our study to finish off. Now the Bible brings us to an important point, and that is the cause of God's judgment upon Edom in verse 3. In other words, what was the great sin of Edom which brought about God's decisive judgment upon her? What was the reason for the fall of Edom? Well, the Bible clearly and concisely states Edom's unbearable and ugly pride was the cause of God's devastating yet righteous judgment on her. And we see that again in verse 3, where the Bible says, "The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down?'" Now, please, I want you to notice something here, that God himself, Adonai Yahweh, is speaking here. That is very important to take note of. Why is it important to take note of that? That God himself is speaking here. Please save me time. Well, here is why. Notice very carefully that the Bible speaks twice about the heart in this verse 3. Who knows the heart? God alone knows the hearts of men and is able to always and accurately reveal its true condition without ever making a mistake. Praying at the dedication of the first temple in Jerusalem, King Solomon said in the spirit the words which affirm that God is in a distinguished class all by himself if it comes to knowing the hearts of men. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 30, the Bible says this of God: "Then hear from heaven your dwelling place, and forgive, and render to each according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men." I think about even husbands and wives. They still don't know the hearts of their spouses, but God knows the hearts of men. So because God alone knows all about the true heart condition of the nation of Edom, he now gives us his spiritual diagnosis of the condition of their heart. His diagnosis, although God didn't need to do a long and laborious test, shows that Edom's heart was proud, arrogant, and haughty. The Bible is saying Edom's pride in her own strength and self-sufficiency has deceived or beguiled her in her heart, which is the seat of her intellect, emotion, and will. By means of her arrogance of heart, Edom deceived herself. But you ask, how does that look like? Here's how it looks like. In her pride, Edom dreamed up an unreal world in which she could never be brought down. Edom was living in a dream world, that they are so secured. And that is why they boasted, "Who will bring me down to earth?" But such pride, arrogance, actually is a challenge to the sovereignty of God, and God will not put up with it. That is why God will pronounce judgment upon Edom. The Hebrew word translated pride or arrogance is zedon. It also means conceit, contempt, insolence, presumptuousness, which incurs the punishment of God. So this word is very critical. It is a presumptuousness which incurs the punishment of God. You see, Edom's pride and conceit were nourished and strengthened by the fact that her land was full of high mountains and strongholds. Edom truly dwelt in the cleft of the rock, for the land of Edom is a rock mountain full of caves and dwelling places hewn out of rocks. In other words, dwelling in difficult mountain terrain, Edom's imposing, impregnable capital city of Sela or Petra was virtually inaccessible, giving her a sense of security and self-sufficiency. Her fortress-like dwelling, no doubt, generated a proud, but alas, a false sense of security in what she had. Now, please, I want you to take you back to that time. Understand that at the time when this prophecy was spoken and later fulfilled, God had not given the technical know-how to man to make a motorcycle or a car, let alone an airplane or a B-2 bomber or the unmanned drone, which is now being used in the war on terror. So the point is that at the time of this prophecy, the Edomites could not be attacked from the air, as is done today. Furthermore, they could not be easily attacked from the ground, because the entrance way into their capital city is narrow in most places. A horse and rider can only get through with much difficulty, twisting and turning, just to enter into their city. So it was therefore a place which could be easily defended. So humanly speaking, everything was secure. You can get a sense of how safe and secure Edom was on the map, which Caleb will put up. I mean, you see the difficult mountain terrain that this land had. So natural fortification of Edom gave them an illusion of security. But they forgot one critical factor. And what is that critical factor? God. They forgot that they are still vulnerable to Adonai Yahweh. The Edomites felt secure and they were proud of their self-sufficiency, but they were fooling themselves. Why were they fooling themselves? Well, it's because there is no lasting security apart from God, the true God of the Bible. Do you believe that? Upon what rock-like structures might you be basing your security today? An insurance policy? A family inheritance? A church? A job? The stock market? Is your security in objects or people? Please ask yourself how much lasting security these things really offer. I tell you, friends, possessions and people can disappear in a moment, but a person of God revealed fully and finally in the Lord Jesus Christ does not change. Amen. He is the only one who can supply you and I true and lasting security. So the Edomites were making a major mistake by removing God out of their equation for security. And God says, you pay dearly for that. So natural fortifications gave Edom an illusion of security. It is as if God is saying to Edom, Edom, hear me on this. You will not be able to avert my judgment. Your lofty rocky castles will not preserve you from the overthrow which I have myself personally decreed against you, which indeed I will carry out through the medium of the nations I have assembled against you. Edom, you have therefore been deceived by your proud reliance upon these rocky mountains. Now, have you ever pondered how or what God will say to America today if he were to speak directly to this nation as he did to Edom? What will he say of this nation today when he speaks directly to us? Well, a flight attendant who travels all over the world and often comes home with fascinating tales tells of one such story about the former heavyweight champion Muhammad Ali. Muhammad Ali was seated in an aircraft that was about to take off. A flight attendant, noticing that he didn't have his seatbelt fastened, kindly and gently approached him and said, "Excuse me, sir, but would you please fasten your seatbelt?" As the story goes, Muhammad Ali looked up with that saucy grin of his and said in a slow, gravelly voice, "Superman don't need no seatbelt. Please forgive his grammar." Without missing a beat, the flight attendant packed a punch with this quick reply. "Superman don't need no airplane, so how about fastening up?" Of course, Ali was only joking. If a person really believed he was a Superman, he would be seriously deluded. He would be like the ancient Edomites in our passage of study today, who had been self-deceived by their own pride and arrogance. The truth is, we all have the same tendency. Now, someone asks, is the sin of pride that bad that God speaks of bringing decisive and devastating judgment upon Edom? Is pride a really big deal for God? In today's culture, pride is a virtue and not a vice. Well, you know, and I know, that pride is really a big deal for God simply because he deals with it decisively. Please be reminded of this. Pride is the sin of sins. It is the chief of sins. It is one of the worst sins of all. It is something that Scripture condemns above everything. In fact, the most severe words in all the Bible are addressed to the proud, to the self-righteous, to those who are smug in their own self-reliance and indifference. Remember the list in Proverbs that was read for us by Mother Margaret, the oldest here. Seven things God hates. The first thing on the list is haughty eyes or a proud look. I tell you, friends, of all things God hates, if that list is in the order of importance, which I believe it is, because the Bible writes things in an orderly manner, haughty eyes or possessing a proud heart will be the thing he hates the most. There's another list that God makes, and pride is number one on that list. Mentioning another list of four sins God hates in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, pride again tops the list. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Furthermore, Scripture teaches that pride is often mentioned as the reason for punishment, as in the case of Satan. What was his reason for being punished? It was pride. The nation of Moab, the fall of Tyre, King Nebuchadnezzar, and King Uzziah of Judah. Pride became Uzziah's undoing. And I want to read that story for us in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Last week, Bob preached from 2 Chronicles 20. But today I'm bringing you a message from 2 Chronicles 26. The Bible says in verse 16, listen to this story about how God dealt with pride. And not, this is not an ungodly person. This is a godly king. And God deals decisively in his life because of pride. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. For he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. They opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God." But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priest, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. Azariah the priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead. And they hurried him out of there. And he himself also hastened to get out, because the Lord had smitten him. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. What was the cause of that leprosy in his life? Pride. Well, perhaps the most dreadful statement the Bible makes about pride is found in James chapter 4, verse 6, and 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. The Bible says, "God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." As if to drive home his point, the Bible says boldly, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling." So what's the point of all these scriptures? Well, it's a reminder to all of us that pride is a really big deal to God, because he deals with it decisively wherever and in whomever it is found. This is something which gets right down to where we live today. This is where the bat hits the ball, as Dr. McGee will say. Although I hate to say it, there is also pride in the church. I remember being invited by a seminary friend of mine to teach and lead their church in corporate prayer in Portland, Oregon, at the time I was attending seminary. It was a Baptist church, which your church used to be. I've been doing that prayer, a meeting in my local church in Vancouver, Washington, every Saturday night, preparing us for Sunday morning. Well, to cut the long story short, after the prayer service, my friend gave me a ride home. And on the way home, he said, "I want to tell you something. And I know you will take it in good faith, because you are mature. He told me the reason why some of our elders and leaders didn't come and the rest of the congregation is that they told me that we send money and missionaries, as you are doing with Missy, to Africa. So why should somebody from Africa come and teach and lead us in prayer? Another story, a second one. I also serve as an elder for prayer and missions in a church in town here. During the missions month, that church has a whole month dedicated to missions. The senior pastor and the board of elders normally give me the go-ahead to preach during that missions month and any other times as needed. It happened that one year, we let go of four pastors, including the senior pastor. So I was preaching in the interim. It happened that the former senior pastor of the church rallied together some people around him. And do you know his rally cry? It was this: we are Americans, and therefore we will have no one from Africa leading our church. And so God had to move me on. But I thank God for these experiences. You know why? Because it taught me to appreciate my true identity. That is, I'm a child of God, chosen by God, consecrated by God, and cherished by God, not only for this life, but also for eternity. As Bob was saying last week about true identity. So God brings good even out of some bad circumstances we experience in our life. It is sad to say that among genuine born-again believers today, some have the pride of race, the pride of class, pride of career, pride of country, pride of fame, pride of fortune, pride of possessions, pride of power, pride of prominence. I tell you, folks, pride has so many ways of rearing up its ugly head in your life, in my life. So please be reminded of this. Pride in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ will destroy your testimony and make you ineffective for God. Therefore, beware of the attitude of a prideful heart. A prideful heart is a heart that cannot and will not get along with God. A heart that will not get along with others. So let Obadiah remind you and me of the devastating consequences of a prideful heart. Edom's pride was her own undoing. I like what Dr. Maggie defines pride to be. He says, pride of heart is the attitude of life that declares its ability to live without God. You see, the nation of Edom felt secure and self-sufficient in her impregnable and virtually inaccessible mountain fortress. As a result, Edom saw no need for God and therefore declared its ability to live without God. And I'm afraid the great nation of the United States of America is also feeling secure and self-sufficient. As a result, with each passing year, we are declaring our ability to live without God by the choices that are being made by Washington and the rest of the nation. May I humbly say to us, if the current trend of godlessness in Washington, greed on Wall Street, gross disregard for God and his holy and righteous standards among those walking and working on Main Street of our society continues, then the great nation of America will face God's judgment, or God will have to apologize profusely, not only to Sodom and Gomorrah, but also to Edom. If this trend of pride continues, the State of the Union that is often said to be strong by the president in the State of the Union address will be shattered beyond repairs. I'm not a prophet, but I know the principles of God's word. While having shown that the message in the shortest book of the Old Testament is indeed a communication from God, announcing his coming judgment upon Edom, and briefly and bluntly stating the cause of God's judgment upon the Edomites, the Bible now directs our attention to the certainty of God's judgment upon Edom in verse 4. I love what the Bible does in verse 4. It is going to show us the worthlessness of Edom's false sense of security and self-sufficiency and self-confident reliance on their so-called impregnable and inaccessible mountain fortress. Would you please listen carefully to what God himself says there in verse 4. Speaking with great authority and holy conviction of heart, Adonai Yahweh himself says, though you build high like the eagle. Do we have any eagles here? I mean the eagles of Broomfield. Though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. You see the haughty spirit of the nation of Edom evidently stemmed from her belief that she was invincible, inaccessible, and impregnable. No one, Edom thought, could bring her down from her lofty mountain habitation. Pride, listen, dangerously distorts the perception of the prideful. That's what pride does. It dangerously distorts the perception of the prideful. Edom's perception of reality was distorted. But Adonai Yahweh himself tells Edom that his judgment upon Edom is a certainty, not a condition. Nothing could save the guilty nation from God's righteous judgment. In other words, God is saying to the Edomites, the announcement of my coming judgment upon you is not an empty boast, but an eternal, bold declaration. He says, make no mistake about this, Edom. My judgment of you is not a bluff, but a blunt decree from my throne. Recently, we all saw the bluff of Kim Jong-un of North Korea moving missiles, threatening to launch them. Well, it turned out to be a bluff, not a reality. But God says to Edom, my judgment that I'm pronouncing on you is not a bluff, but rather a blunt decree from my throne. He says, it is not a mere threat, but a most truthful determination and sure plan of my heart. Nothing, absolutely nothing, will avert my sure and steadfast judgment upon the nation of Edom. Why? It has been determined, it has been decreed, it has been decided. It will be done. God says, I will deal with your pride decisively in my judgment. I have power to help and power to bring down. But in your case, I chose to exercise my power to bring you down. Your strongest mountain fortress will be no defense for you against my coming and certain judgment. Your dwelling in your seemingly inaccessible and secure mountain strongholds does not mean you are outside of the range of my judgment. God says, Edom, you may be inaccessible to man, but not to me. The greater your pride, the more disastrous and devastating your for. Actually, God uses two vivid word pictures to depict the greater pride of Edom. Notice in verse 4, he speaks of the eagle and the stars. Well, the eagle is a proud and regal bird, noted for strength, keenness of vision, and power of flight. I like what God himself says about the eagle. So all the eagles in this house, the next time you talk to your friends in high school, point them to Job chapter 39, verse 27. God himself is questioning Job, and he reveals some things about the eagle. Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? On the cliff, he dwells and lodges. Upon the rocky crag, an inaccessible place. From there, he spies out food. His eyes see it from afar. It's amazing. We need all the help we can get. Contacts, glasses, to be able to see 20/20. But the eagle doesn't need that, because God created it as a bird of power who could see even from afar. So God is assuring, the stars, let's talk about the stars. The stars is used here as a hyperbole for high, inaccessible places. Do you know that the stars are farther away from the moon? Do you know that? I mean, I know there are some astrology, so I don't know how they call astronomy. Well, the stars are a figure of speech which emphasizes the inaccessibility and natural security of Edom. It is a picture of proud self-exaltation. So God is assuring Edom that though she emulates the proud and powerful eagle, and though she set her abode among the very stars, he, Adonai Yahweh, will cast the proud nation of Edom down from there. As I draw to a conclusion, I want to point your attention to something in verses 3 and 4 as a whole. These verses are characterized by high and low. You see that? When you read, you see the high and low. I'm not talking about being high on your emotions and being low on your emotions when you are depressed. I'm talking about the high and low. Edom has set herself high. But God says, I will bring you down. Oh yes, she dwells in the heights, in the loftiness of her dwelling places. But nations will rise up against her to bring her down. And commanded it all, directing it all, leading it all, is Adonai Yahweh himself, who makes high and low, and makes low, who humbles the proud and exalts the lonely. A theme that is found all throughout Scripture. I tell you, folks, Obadiah may be called a minor prophet. But please make no mistake about this. There is nothing minor in Obadiah's message. As a matter of fact, it is potent. It is even severe. It is delivered to a people of a proud nation whose inaccessible location has given them false hopes of invulnerability. The Lord promised to humble this proud and self-confident people of the nation of Edom, and that he did. Their rock fortress still stands, but their name and their nation have perished from history. The Edomites were proud of their city carved right into the rock. Today, Sela, or Petra, is considered one of the marvels of the world. But do you know what? It is only a tourist attraction today. The Bible warns that pride is the surest route to self-destruction. Just as Petra and Edom fell, so will proud people or a proud nation fall at the hands of the God who brings down the boastful and humbles the haughty. Like Edom, America as a nation is proud of her sense of security and self-sufficiency. More and more, at the highest levels of government, we are doing away with God and his purposes for raising this nation up as the greatest nation in our generation. Technologically, scientifically, we have ascended to great heights and have gone to the moon and to Mars. We have even developed sophisticated missile defense systems to protect ourselves. But God says our sophisticated missile defense systems will be no match for him if we continue on this path of pride. He is a God who judges pride wherever and in whomever it is found. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message you have given to us to remind us that you are still the God who is in control, observing the nations and revealing their heart condition. Lord, I do pray for this nation. We know that we are at a tipping point. But how much long will you hold your patience? I do pray for your people gathered here today that you will continue to work among us, that we will choose the path of humility, walking before you in humility, that you will be honored in what you see in our lives. That, Lord, you will be pleased to stay your hand of judgment as we, your people, who are called by your name, humble ourselves and seek your face and pray and turn from our wicked ways, that you will be pleased to forgive and heal this land. Thank you, Father God, for your grace and your love and your justice. We are so blessed to be your people today. And I thank you for the work you are continuing to do in and through this church. May it bring glory to your name, both now and for all eternity. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us today, tomorrow, till we meet again, or we meet him in the air. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.